2 Peter with me. Go to 1 Peter, I should say. Go to 1 Peter. There is something that I saw, and again, it's not new by any stretch. But there was something that I saw, I think, that we had an impact on me as I read it again. And it's amazing, you have in your hands a book that is called the Bible, and it is alive. It's a living book. And I've been reading it now for 50 years, pretty much from cover to cover, studying it from cover to cover. And I'm always amazed, the older I've gotten in Christ Jesus, I'm always amazed at how, because it's the personality of God. It's God's personage, words on paper. It's the written Word of God. But the incarnate Word of God takes these words, his personage, his mind, his heart, who he is. And over however many years God may give you, this book remains contemporary. This book remains current. So I would encourage you, before we pray and get into this, and these, once again, these are not new things that we say from this pulpit, but I would encourage you, if you have ever been thought even to be serious about reading your Bible, not just handpicking your favorite verses. And there's way more to the Bible than Psalms and Proverbs. Two great books, but there's 64 other books. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you, read your Bible. Shut off whatever distractions you may have, what your friend had for lunch, I know is vitally important to you. Put your phone somewhere else, away from you. And as I've jokingly said, walk the dog, let the dog do what dogs do outside, and then isolate the dog. Because if there was ever a time, and this could be said of any time, but if there was ever a time when you and I needed to know what God has said, it's today. We're about ready to embark on the second greatest event on human history. The first greatest human event was God manifesting Himself in the flesh 2,000 years ago. And we are just about ready. God, I'm convinced from what I read, He's not sitting anymore. He's standing. He's ready to step out of heaven one more time. And I'm encouraging you and really just putting this out to you. It's time to get... The time is over for convenient Christianity. I thank God for a people in this place who are serious about the book. But we all need to get more serious. The days of convenient Christianity are done. Done. I'm not afraid. I'm going to preach on being happy today. It's not a liberal message. It's not theatrical. But you know that God has a path for your happiness. I've got you in 1 Peter. Before I get you where I want you to be this morning, Let's pray, and then I want to read something that's very familiar to us. And then I want to look at God's view on being happy. Because Pastor Mike and I have had conversations recently, and we're pretty close to being the same age, and you know, we can remember a time, you know, once again, we're old enough to say, you know, I remember a time. Old timers say that. That's an old timer's phrase. I remember a time. And I said to the pastor the other day, do you remember when we were kids? He grew up in southern Ohio, and I grew up in northern Ohio, and there the twain shall meet. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And then we end up together here on Staten Island. I remember growing up as a child. I'm 70 years old now. He's just a couple years behind me. I'm 70 years old. I can remember, boy, there was growing up was an excitement. I was happy to be alive. Yeah. It was like, I get to go to school, oh, glory to God. I get to play football and run track, glory to God. I get to have a girlfriend, I ended up marrying her, glory to God. It was an excitement. Jobs in Ohio were plentiful all over the place. Little factories. My dad worked in a factory, a small little factory, no bigger than this room. For 42 years and retired, he made a living out of it and raised 4 children and a dog. Paid his mortgage. He was happy to do that. I look around today and I'm sorry, folks. I don't see a lot of happiness in America. But we Christians need to find our happy. And God willing, this morning, I'm going to show you you're happy. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the lovely, living Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us meet together again in your name, in this main auditorium, a handful, yes, and those on airways, waves listening. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I want to be a help this morning. I want to be a blessing. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. May we not be as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about perilous times, that there would be people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If there's ever been an age when we have information, abundance of it, and yet we wander, as my brother Keith said this morning, we still wander in darkness. Father, enlighten us this day. Feed us. Thank you for the invitation that you gave to your disciples. Come and dine. There's never a time when we open this book that you do not want to feed us. And I'm asking this morning, Father, would you feed me and feed us from your holy word? In Jesus' name, amen. The year is 1776. It's July the 4th. 56 representatives of 13 colonies, 13 states, have met together to put on paper what we know now as the Declaration of Independence. And I've chosen to start this way because just the original sentence has been burned into the American conscience. Once you hear it, you automatically know what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident. These 13 colonies were breaking away from the tyranny of England. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And here's the part of the sentence. that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Simple sentence. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that word happy is a rather small word, but it has a vast and broad meaning. Your happiness just on a human level is way different than my happiness. And perhaps that's what they had in mind. But within that sentence, it said that we were endowed by our Creator. So I decided I'm going to look in the Bible again, not that I haven't done it prior, but I'm going to look again and see if I could find God's pursuit of happiness. God's pursuit of happiness. Can I be happy? And I'll define that word because I have a tendency, I like to know what words actually mean. Can I be happy in this present evil world? I have you in 1 Peter. I want you to go to chapter 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 8. Now I want to remind you that 1 and 2 Peter obviously is written doctrinally to the strangers that are scattered throughout Hebrew strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, other places. Yes, he is writing doctrinally to Hebrew Christians that are going to need that book of 1 and 2 Peter along with Hebrews and James. And as they go through the Great Tribulation, but don't think because a book is doctrinally written to a certain group of people that its principles are not cannot be transferred to you and I. 16 times we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. 16. There's only 8 chapters in 1 and 2 Peter. 8 chapters is all there is. Easy reading. Quick reading. Some form of the word suffer is found 16 times. And we talked about Peter and his history as God saved him and made him a disciple and an apostle. And he always had a problem with suffering. He always had a problem with submitting. Submitting under the authority. He had a very strong personal will. It took years for God to break down that very strong personal will. I probably can relate to Peter more than any other guy in the Bible. This strong personal will that you do it my way. I know what I'm doing. God didn't, as we say, throw him under the bus. But God kept working with him and working with him and working with him. And finally, when he was converted to the point where now he could strengthen his brethren, as Jesus said in Luke 22, he now lets Peter write 2 books of his New Testament. 16 times. But I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse, I'm going to read 8 through 17. 8 through 17. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye being followers of that if ye be followers of that which is good. Now, let me remind you at this point, he's on his way to being killed. All right? He is going to give up the ghost under the tyrannical hands of the Roman Empire. Why? Because he was a bad citizen? Did he hurt anybody? No. He was a simple believer that God had literally converted, saved and changed. Now look at verse number 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him aside for divine holy purposes. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good conduct. Lastly, 17. But it is better... If the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, suffering, we know from the Bible, is allowing God to work in your life in every aspect. Your suffering may be different than my suffering. My suffering may be different than your suffering. But when I submit to the will of a righteous God, I'm suffering. And the world says, no, no, no. But do you know where your happiness lies? I'm not done. We just got started. And I'm going to ask you something right now. Don't tune me out this morning. I'm a nobody. Paul would say at the end of his life that he was less than the least. Of all the saints, I recognize that. But I'm asking you this morning, don't tune me out. But and if, verse 14 again, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. We're going to realize as we go through this, God willing, that God has a whole different view on happiness. And when I come to grips with it, right in the middle of chaos, right in the middle of terror, I can be happy. Because my happiness isn't measured by circumstances. My happiness is measured by the God of this book. We sang something this morning. Hang on, I know I'm going down there. I'm like the puppet went down and came back up. This came to my mind. Keith, Pastor and I never confer on what we preach, but there's a lot of, most of the time our message is it's one book, save God. Most of the time we're running, it's like two rails of the same for the same train. That's just the way God is. Singing. Man, I don't ask these guys, well, what are you singing this morning? I don't tell them what to sing. I'm not micromanaging their lives. Whatever God lays on your heart, he chose 129 at the cross. You know what the chorus says? At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart was rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. My happiness is in the cross. I may get excited here. I'm going to tell you that flat out. Okay, hang on a minute. I dropped something. The puppet's going back down. Thank God I can get back up. Yes. Yes. Because there have been times I've been in this pulpit, I didn't know whether I was getting back up or not. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at just verse 14. Now he's trying to get these believers, these Hebrew believers, he's trying to get them ready because a storm is coming. And he says in 4:1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He You see, God may never ask you or me to go through what each other of us are going through. But as I read this, I thought, you know what we have today? We have a bunch of unarmed Christians. There's been many years I was an unarmed Christian. I have to, in my mind, say, Father, whatever you want. And you know what? That's a tough one. I'm not going to lie to you. Come on. I'm a realist. We rejoice together and we weep together. When you're on top of the mountaintop, I'm rejoicing with you. But when you've buried a loved one and you're in the valley, guess what? I'm weeping with you too. We're weeping with you. He's trying to get them ready. Arming yourselves. Just be willing. God is a God of love. He's long-suffering. There's never been a moment in the 50 years that I've known Him as my personal Savior from the age of 20 to this day that God has harmed me once. Never has He harmed me once. He never has that intention because He's a good and gracious and loving and kind. And all those great words, wonderful words, put them out, they emanate from God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. If ye be reproached, he talks about think it not strange in verse number 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. Don't think it strange. It's going to happen. He says in 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, my old man thinks that Peter was smoking something he shouldn't have been smoking. Or drinking something he shouldn't have been drinking. But he was as sober as sober could be. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Happy are ye. Now you know me, I like to know what we're... To me, the greatest painters are those who paint with words. God's a wordsmith. So I always go back to an era in time when words were still pure in our English tongue. And that takes me back to 1828. We always relate. I go back because I just want to know what the word actually means. Yes, I'll read my Bible, but sometimes it's like, I do use Webster. And he said in 1828, here's what happy meant. He looked at it from the human standpoint, and then all of a sudden, because he was a saved man, he looked at it from God's standpoint. He said, being in the enjoyment of agreeable sensations. Sounds pretty good to the human eye, human touch. Agreeable sensations. Enjoying pleasure from the gratification of acceptable circumstances, such as free from all pain, having secure possession of good. But then you know what he wrote? This saved man in 1828. Book was published. He said, one can only be esteemed really and permanently happy who enjoys the peace of mind in favor of God. Favor of God. You see, happiness is God's eye. In God's eye, it's not some fleeting fancy. Everything the world will tell you, and I've lived long enough, I can really say this to just about anybody. Every happiness this world, it has to be done over and over and over and over again. Because the happiness is fleeting. It's just fanciful. That's what turns a man or a woman, a boy or a girl into an addict. Because they thought something was going to give them this happy feeling. And it did, just for a moment. They went from the pinnacle of the mountain all of a sudden then crashed. And you know what you have to do? You have to get that happiness again. And you have to get it again. And you have to get it again. And all of a sudden you're addicted and you're not happy anymore. You're living like an animal in your own house. God's path to happiness. Peter used two words, suffer and happy, that on the surface, they're polar opposites. They are irreconcilable. They are incompatible to the mind that has not submitted to the God of the higher calling. They are diametrically opposite each other, never to be reconciled. Go to Genesis chapter 30. I want to show you somebody who was happy. Go to Genesis chapter 30. In Genesis chapter 30 and Genesis chapter 29, you go to Genesis chapter 30 and I'll relate back to Genesis chapter 29 just for context. Jacob has he's spending years in a place called Haran. Haran, he was out of fellowship with God, what it boiled pretty much down to while he was in Haran. But God was merciful. And he met a beautiful woman. Laban had two daughters. One was Rachel, one was Leah. Well, if you look at 29:17, it'll tell you something about, just basically about these two women. Leah was tender-eyed. I'm not sure what tender-eyed means, but it seemed with her sister, because the rest of the verse says, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So to the eyes, because men see through the eye gate initially, just the way God's got men hardwired. Not at all a bad thing, but boy, it can get us into trouble. Leah was just tender-eyed. I see Leah, she's just plain. Rachel wasn't plain. Rachel was drop-dead gorgeous, man. And he told Laban, I'm gonna labor. I'll labor 7 years if you give me Rachel. Now, Laban wasn't totally honest with Jacob at the time, which, if you read the context, Jacob labors for those 7 years, and he ends up giving him Leah. Now, there's a funny part of this, at least in my mind, it becomes funny. Because on the night that the 7 years have expired, and Jacob thinks he's going to get Rachel, Laban ends up giving Jacob Leah. Jacob takes Leah into the tent to consummate the marriage. Now, the amazing thing about that tent, it must have been really dark in that tent. You see, that's my old man mind. I'm saying to myself, how could, after 7 years, how could Jacob not know the difference between a drop-dead gorgeous Rachel and a very plain, what's it say, tender-eyed Leah? Well, the tent must have been dark because all of a sudden he's consummated the marriage. He comes out the next morning and he realizes, what have you done to me? You gave me Leah. Well, the law of that country at the time was you couldn't let the younger go before the elder. So you know what he does? He labors again. Now, I'm still in chapter 29, but I'm going to end up in chapter 30. He still labors. He labors another 7 years. So he's labored really 14 years to get this drop-dead gorgeous love of his life. But there's a problem here. Look at 29:31. And when the Lord saw... So let me just read 30. And he went in unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel. I'm reading 29:30. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah... served with him yet 7 other years. Now 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. This one that was rejected, and this is where my point, because now I've got you in chapter 30. Leah would end up giving Jacob 6 sons of her own womb. There were a few other through a handmaid, and she had a daughter named Dinah. But there were 6 sons given to Jacob through the one that really Jacob hated. That's what it says in chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, you know what God did? God opened her womb. God took something that was hated and made something out of it. Now watch in verse number 13. Chapter 30 and verse number 13. You know what Leah said? And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." In that Jewish line of thinking, a woman was supposed to produce sons. Here's what I want you to see. God opens Leah's womb. Leah saw that the blessing in this whole thing was what became known to us as unmerited favor. She was not loved by Jacob, but you want to know who loved her? God loved her. God loved her. The thought I want you to see here is Leah wasn't the one chosen, but God chose her. God blessed her and gave her more than half of the 12 tribes of Israel. Leah saw the blessing of the unmerited favor of God. Let me say this to you this morning. First Bible Church, that you're here or out there in World Wide Web. If you are saved today, born again, you have entered into the unmerited favor of Almighty God. When the rejected, what is the unmerited favor? When the rejected becomes the accepted. Let me read you. You stay there. Let me read you a verse out of Ephesians. You stay with me. It just came to my mind. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Let me read it to you. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." God takes that which nobody wants. The world doesn't want you. The world is playing you. The world is using you. I knew a man years ago, and another man told me about him, and he said, "You got to watch that man because he's a user." And you want to know something? He was right. I began to look back over the years of knowing that person. He was just a user. A user. He would use you. The man said to me, "He'll use you and he'll throw you away." And that's exactly, you know what the world does? It uses you. It uses you. It uses you. And then it discards you. The world doesn't love you, young people. You know what makes me happy? I was unwanted. And God took me in. You were unwanted. The world didn't want you. It played with you. It tried to make you happy, but the happiness wouldn't be permanent. And I had to do the next day I had to do it all over again. And then the next day I had to do it all over again. I couldn't figure why isn't this happiness lasting? And somebody showed me the eternal God, that God would take that which is an outcast. And for the last 50 years, I have been absolutely happy in Jesus Christ. Happy. You say, have you ever gone to the funerals? Oh, way too many. I've buried my own loved ones. I've buried your loved ones. People get sick? Yeah, we're getting sick. I'm probably sick just standing here. You guys probably get sick of me. Hospitals are still there. Funeral homes are still there. Cemeteries are still there. Discouragement is still there. Problems in family is still there. Guess what? I'm happy in Jesus Christ. You've got to find your happy in Jesus Christ. Can I take you to Ruth? Go to the book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Now Ruth is a Gentile. The book of Ruth, four chapters. Two books in your Bible named after women, Ruth and Esther. Ruth is a Gentile, type of the bride of Christ. Esther is a Jewish virgin, type of Israel. Later to marry the king. All right, one is for the church, and Ruth is for the church, and Esther's for Israel. You know the story of Ruth. She became the wife of one of the Hebrew brothers. Dad has died. The two brothers died. They have gone from the house of bread, Bethlehem, into Moab, which means wash pot. Famine was great. They took off. Three men lose their lives. Ruth has a sister-in-law, Orpah. She goes back to her gods. But Ruth, there must have been something clicked in Ruth's heart. She must have heard the stories of this Jehovah God from the family, at least in part. She ends up coming to a saving knowledge of the Jehovah God of the Old Testament and couples herself with Naomi, and she takes care of Naomi. And you get to chapter 2. Now she's got to go glean. That's not a high calling, by the way. She has to go glean. They would leave food, seeds around the corn or whatever it was around the edge of the field just to feed the poor. So they were poor. But she meets this kinsman redeemer named Boaz. Unmerited favor again. And Boaz fell in love. Took such a liking. He tells the reapers, you don't lay a hand on her. You don't touch her. And I've got you in chapter 2 now. And I'll start in verse number 10 and read down probably through about 16. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace? This is a question I have asked myself for 50 years. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not therefore. Heretofore, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward. This is part of the inheritance. If you go into, I think it's 2 John, about the only other time in Scripture talks about a full reward. Recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, watch 13, because I'm going to really end at 13, because this is my point. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. You know what that is? That's God and His unmerited favor. You know what makes me happy? I'm saved today. If you're saved, you know why you aren't happy? Because you just don't realize what you have in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Our problems, guess what? They're burnt. Our city, where I'm going to read a verse. I want to get to it. The world's on fire. It's been on fire since Adam stepped out of the garden, forced out of the garden. Guess what? The world's been on fire for 6,000 years. On fire. War after war after war. Pestilence after pestilence. Problem after problem. Panic after panic. But I know the God of heaven. And though he slay me, yet will I love him. Yet will I serve him. Job, right in the middle of a heartache, said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. If you ever needed this book, you need it today. 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 I counsel you. I implore you. I will even beg you. Shut off the media of your life and read what God has said. I told my wife, she said, I'm studying. She's sitting at the couch with her computer, doing what she does on her computer. And she said to me, and this is nothing against them, she said, do you want to listen to the president? And immediately I said, no! Now, I'm not anti-Trump like half the world is. I don't think he's any better and any worse than anybody else. He's just a man. I don't want it. I don't want to listen to it. You say, you don't want to know what's going on. I know what's going on in the world. I've read my Bible. I think it was John Knox, while he was in a dungeon, said, give me a light. Give me a candle and the Bible, and I will tell you what's going on in the world. That's what John Knox, the great Scottish preacher, give me a Bible right in the middle of a dungeon, put there for his faith. Give me a Bible and a candle, and I will tell you what's going on in the world. I watch the news, and I get that my old man, the other night I was going to sit on my front porch with a baseball bat. You say, why? Because I'm stupid. I thought, okay, I retire sometimes before my wife does. But I figured, okay, I'll let her go to sleep. And then I'll sneak downstairs and get my baseball bat and sit on the front porch. Somebody wants to burn my house down. I'm going to level them. That's my old man. Some of you don't like my new man. I got news for you. You would never like my old man. Thank God I'm saved. Amen. You know what the Spirit of God said to me, though, when I was reaching for that baseball bat? He said, you don't own this house. You don't own that car. I own this house. I own that car. I own your life. If I want to burn this house, your car, and your life to the ground, it's mine to do. Now, I know some of you will say, oh, aren't we supposed... I'm not going into that. Aren't we supposed to protect things? I'm not going into that. All I know is what God said to me that night. He said, Pat, go back to bed. You need to sleep. The unmerited favor of God. Unmerited favor. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 11. Excuse me, verse number 9. The great chapter on giving. New Testament giving. Don't go into the Old Testament about giving for the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and read verse 9. If you want to go there as I'm leading into this, you feel free to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this. This should be the crux of all of how we think. For you know the grace, the unmerited favor. Somebody has said in the acrostic, I think it's called an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, and I have it underlined in my notes because I have it underlined in my Bible, yet for your sakes, He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. I'm a rich man today, and it's got nothing to do with the bank account at Northfield Savings. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Yet for your sakes, there's the unmerited favor of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33 with me. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Moses is just about done getting the children of Israel ready the second time. Deuteronomy. Second giving of the law. He's getting them ready. Chapter 34, he's going to die. He's 120 years old. Pretty strong guy. I wasn't dibbed. Natural force was not abated. God did not. He's a type of the law. We know that. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to take you into the promised land. But in chapter 33, he's pronouncing blessings on the tribes. And in verse number 1, just for context, he says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." Now I want you to look at, I'm going to start with verse number 27. Now he has told them, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless you," and that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, but I'm going to bless you. And you get up to around verse 25 of chapter 33, and he talks about, of all the things, he talks about their shoes, because their shoes never wore out. Now, I've never had a pair of shoes that didn't wear out. I only wear these boots on Sunday, by the way. I wear these boots when I have to wear a suit. All right, so I wear them on Sunday, and if I have to go to a funeral, I'll wear these boots because I'm wearing my suit. But you want to know something? In the little bit I wear these boots, they're about worn out. Everything the world gives you is going to wear out. It's going to wear out. This body's wearing out. I know it is. I don't have a problem with it. That's just part of life. I know you young people. I love you to death. But once you get my age, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have wrinkles and scars, and you're going to have these brown spots all over your body, and you're not going to figure out why. You know what they're called? They're called age spots. You know what this world offers you? My happiness is found in Jesus Christ. And when I find somebody else like you young people who love Jesus Christ, I get excited. Because once I clock out, you're clocking in. Once God says, "Okay, you're done with this. You and him are done." Man said to me the other day, "The worker's going to pass, but the work must go on." So when I clock out, guess who gets to clock in? You guys on that row right there, all of you, you get to clock in. Really clock in. I know you're clocked in now, but you get to really clock in. Deuteronomy chapter 33. He talked about shoes not being like iron and brass. Look at verse 27, because I'm leading up to something. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, like a hiding place." Old Testament talked about those cities of refuge that a man or a woman, primarily a man, would run into. When a crime had been committed and whether he was innocent or guilty, if he got into that city, they really couldn't kill him. Justice was done, of course. But there were cities, what they called cities of refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. I don't have a particular city I can run into. But for the last 50 years, I have run into God is my refuge. God is. I've said this jokingly, and I'll say it again. I know I repeat things. I told my boys, when God dies, then I got a problem. As long as God's alive, I'm okay. I don't have a problem. The eternal God in 27 is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, God holding you up. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before you and shall say, "Destroy them, Israel. Then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew." Now look at 29. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Happy art thou." God is my refuge. God saved us, the unmerited favor of God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. God is my refuge. God is my refuge. Look at 1 Kings. And go to chapter 10 with me. The Queen of Sheba has come to see Solomon. The world has known from Solomon's reign that he is a man of great wisdom. Bible says in chapter 10, verse 24, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Now we know he was just a man. Solomon can be both a type of Jesus Christ and a type of the Antichrist. God uses him in both aspects. But when we think of wisdom other than Jesus Christ himself, we think of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon. The whole book of Proverbs, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. I've got you in chapter 10. So the Queen of Sheba comes, hears of the fame in verse number 1 of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to prove him with hard questions. And he answers her questions. And she's looking around, and Solomon tells her about her questions, gives her answers. And verse number 3 says that there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. But she looks around and she sees his servants. She sees his men. And in verse number 6 it says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. Let me stop there because a thought just came into my mind. Pastor Mike, myself, many of our elders in this place, or your parents, they've taught you the Bible. They've loved you. They've taught you the Bible. But you know what you know when it really takes hold? When you look into it yourself. When you look into it yourself. If you're only getting fed here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and Sunday nights, periodically, through the course of a month, guess what? I'm going to tell you flat out, you're starving to death. Spiritually, you're starving to death. Now, God's been good to us, and it's got nothing to do with men. The book has been the primary focus here from day one, and God, by the grace of our good God, it still is. But if you're only getting fed about what you hear right now, and you're waiting until Wednesday night, and then you're waiting until the next Sunday morning, you're starving to death. You're anemic. And you are an unarmed, anemic Christian. And I'm throwing out the gauntlet. We've been throwing this gauntlet for years now. Our founding pastor threw out the gauntlet. Read the book, man. Read it. We'll do our best not to lie to you. We'll give you book, chapter, and verse. But you got to look it up yourself. Because you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you something He didn't give me. Because God knows what you need. 1 Kings. Look at 7 again. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told. There's an old hymn, the half has not been told. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Now look at verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. If you looked at verse number 24 of that same chapter, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God hath put in his heart. Wisdom. If you went into Proverbs, it talks about wisdom and justice and judgment. What is wisdom, simply put? Wisdom is when you personally apply your knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, go to John chapter 13 with me. John chapter 13. I'll let you get there. Because if you haven't been following me, I know our folks here. See, I can see here. I can see whether you're following me or not. But we've got more than half our church scattered all over the place. And I don't know whether you've got a Bible in your hand or not. I trust you do. But I want you to see John chapter 13. Now, John chapter 13, Peter's had a problem with Jesus washing feet, and once again, he couldn't see the servant side of the Savior. He had a problem. Verse number 13, Jesus, the whole bunch of them probably had a problem. He says, you call me in 13:13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And Jesus then, he corrects them and says, if I then, your Lord and Master. See, you can be my Master and not my Lord. I may surrender to you, but not submit to you. You see? You may look at Judas Iscariot never called Jesus Christ Lord. Never. He'd call him Master. He says in verse number 15 of the chapter 13, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Be a servant. Get your hands dirty. Drop your pride. Put your ego in your back pocket, man. I don't know if ladies have egos. I know men do. Drop your pride. Drop your preconceived ideas. Wash another person's feet if you have to. Get your hands dirty. Feet. Dirty. Stinking. They wore sandals at that time. I like watching women wear sandals. I think it's pretty and cute. But you know, your feet get dirty. Stinky. The dust of mankind all over your feet. Jesus got his hands dirty and washed their feet. And then he told his disciples, you'd do the same thing to each other. Peter wouldn't have it. At that time, he wouldn't have it. 15 again says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. Now look at verse number... I'm going to read 17 wrongly. Because I think sometimes we read it wrongly. If you know these things, happy are ye. It's not what Jesus said. You know, we got a land full of unhappy Christians. They've got no wisdom. They don't understand God's a refuge. They don't understand that God gave them unmerited favor when he saved them. And I stopped asking the question, why? Why, Lord? I just decided God says, you don't need to know why. Get happy just in the fact that you are. Look what it says. If you know these things, there's the knowledge. Happy are ye, there's the understanding. If you do them, there's the wisdom. There's the wisdom. There's the wisdom. Happy. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Do what God... And God doesn't... Let me tell you what. God doesn't ask... You know what God really asks? How about loving me? My wife and I have had the privilege now of 51 years. There's some in our church that have been longer. She's a great doer. I'm getting better at it. I actually like to play around with the flowers and the plants and water things that years ago I didn't have time to do it or just didn't care. But you know what I've come to realize in a relationship? You know what you're really looking for from each other? Is love. 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 But you know what love does? Love does do. Love does do. There's the wisdom of love. For God so loved the world that He gave. Maybe we've got a house of some unhappy Christians because they don't realize their whole life, God took, that's unmerited favor. God didn't have to save them. God literally wanted to save us. That God is our eternal refuge. Wisdom. Wisdom. There's one in Job. You won't have to turn there. Job 5:17. It's actually said by Eliphaz, one of the unfriendly friends. He said, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." I played enough ball when I was a kid in school to know this, and I didn't like it at the time. Didn't understand it at the time. But when the coach was always on my back, you know why he was on my back? Because he saw something that was going to produce. I had something in me that needed to be brought out. He thought I could be good at being a running back. I was a running back. I was a safety on defense. I loved it, man. I loved it. I'll be honest with you. I hated him. But I loved it. But he was always on my back. Came my senior year, I got to really play ball. But he was always on my back, and I just flat got tired of it. So you know what I did? I quit. I had been playing football from the third grade all the way up to being a senior in high school, and I took the correction, and I took the correction, and I took the correction, but it got to a point where I said, no more correction, and I quit. I probably could have had one of the greatest senior years that maybe the school ever had. Who knows? Because I was finally getting pretty good at it. Small of stature, but pretty good at it. And you know what we do? God's trying to bring a perfection out of us. God sees something in us. He loves, He wants that silver and gold to be purified. He doesn't do it harshly. He wants to correct and correct. I must not quit in the middle of the correction. Go to Psalm 127. Let me go quickly through some verses. Psalm 127. We'll be in Psalms just for a few minutes here. So find the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 127. Won't by the grace of God, won't belabor all these. Go to Psalm 127. Now, when you read Psalm 127, you must read Psalm 126. God has turned the captivity of Zion in Psalm 126. He has filled their mouth once again with laughter. Verse number 3 of Psalm 126, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And in 4 he says, turn again our captivity. And then he says those great verses of 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then you have Psalm 27, where he says, except the Lord build the house. So this bearing of precious seed, the Lord's building a house. And if the Lord doesn't do it, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city. Vain to rise up early, to sit up late in two. Eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. 3 says, lo, children. Now he goes to children. But we're going to see something here. This is more than just you building your own personal family. Children are an heritage. An inheritance. You know what God is doing something. God had again claimed his heritage that was captive. Peter would say we as believers are God's heritage. It's what God owns. It's his inheritance. As if to say God had happily again claimed his heritage. Because if you get down into verses 4 and 5, As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. Now some say, my quiver only had three. This is more than whether you got three in your quiver or 30 in your quiver. You know what we're doing? God was building a heritage. God was building something that would be left, that would span from time to eternity. Happy, happy, happy. We have to get our focus is bad. I'll throw that out just as a general statement. Go to chapter one or Psalm 128. Happy. Psalm 128, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man. Notice always blessed. Blessed. That's what Leah saw. She saw the blessing. One of the things that, in my mind, and I think Pastor and I have talked about this, totally agree on this, everything, but this particular. You know what goes first when people get a hard heart? They stop being thankful. They just stop being thankful. They stop being thankful. Oh, God. I'm going to say something. If you were here yesterday for the men's meeting, you know what I saw? Here's what I do know. The kitchen was full. 42. Pastor counted them. 42. Say goodbye to social distancing. Okay? At least for that morning. We're playing the game. Don't worry about it. But here's what I saw. I saw men and boys who were thankful just to be together. And it was overwhelming. Flat out overwhelming. Because I won't lie to you. You know, after a while of doing something, you kind of get into a rut. And some ruts are good. Mel used to say, you know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. I like routine. But sometimes it's like, oh, okay, here we go again. Let's do it. Let's do it. Men's breakfast. Let's do it. Up, 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 up. But yesterday, there was a different spirit here. And I pray to God, starting with my heart, that when we get back together, we're converted. We want to be together. We want to love. Guys, we were hugging each other. I got bruises on my back from some of the guys that wanted to hug me. They're good bruises, by the way. They're good bruises. I got guys that they didn't want to let go, and I didn't want to let go of them. There's an old adage that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Some of our loved ones have gone home to be with the Lord just recently. And we've all said the same thing. You know, you don't appreciate something until you lose it. Why? Not that we've hated anything, but you know, we get into this routine. Oh, I gotta go to church again. Yeah, I gotta go to church. Because if I don't go, they're gonna send the church police after me. But what I saw yesterday, just like you this morning, you're here because you want to be here. That's what I'm longing that God will do here in our final days. Blessed is the man, 128, that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. God again had claimed His heritage. He was happy. He told us to fear and walk and work and be happy. Fear the God. Fear God. Walk in His name. Walk in His word. Work hard and be happy. Man, God didn't make this thing very complicated for us. Really, it's really pretty simple. Look at 144, Psalm 144. Now, if there was ever a verse in your Bible that is contemporary, consistent with the times, we're going to read it. Psalm 144, look at verse number 14. He has told them how the blessings, okay, what God is, I'll sing a new song in verse number 9. You get down to garners are going to be full, sons are going to, and 12 sons are going to be like plants grown up in the youth, and 13 garners are going to be full. Then he says in verse number 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, nor going out, that there be no complaining in the streets. There's going to come a time. We're not living that right today. Whatever the date is in June here. Guess what? We're not living that. But in my spirit, I'm living that. You know what he said? Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy. Happy. Look at 46. Look at verse number 5. Then I'm going to close. Look at 46:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know why I'm happy? Because I've got help and I've got hope. I appreciate everything our government wants to give me. Here's what I know about government giving you something. Somewhere along the line, ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Somewhere along the line, we're going to be paying for something. People making more on unemployment than they did on their job. That's unheard of. That highly unusual. Happy. Let me close on this verse. I will close. Go to Psalm 46. Happy. Happy. Happy is he that had God for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Go to Psalm 46. I want to read, I'll read all 11 verses in closing. But there's one verse that just jumps off the page to me that I really like. Now, I like them all, but this one just speaks to me. He says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. And verse 6, I'm going to read all 11, but verse 6 just jumps off the page right now to me. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But here's the part I like. It's as if God sits in heaven and just, he uttered his voice. The earth melted. God's not upset. God's not in a panic. God knows exactly what's happening. Without a doubt, I believe he's orchestrated quite a bit of it to bring about his own conclusion. I can't sit on my front porch with a baseball bat. I will not do it. Oh, my old man wants to do that. Try to paint the house, try to trim the bushes, try to cut the grass, try to make it look nice, water the flowers, make everything, because that's just what we like. To my house! God says, you don't own this house. You don't own your car. You don't own your life. Remember? You're just a servant. I own the whole thing. And he said here, hey, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. God says, relax, Pat. Relax, First Bible Church. He uttered his voice. That's all it took. To that storm in the Gospels, he uttered his voice. And the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Christians, it's time we take a good look at our God and realize we're happy. God has laid the path. If I can go back, God has laid the path and the pursuit to happiness. All you have to do is claim it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time.